The scripture this morning is Leviticus 23, the entire chapter. I'm going to read simply the first 8 verses to give you an idea of what this passage is about. Leviticus 23, page 69 in the Bibles under your seats. And I'll be reading the first 8 verses. You'll notice a theme in this. Verse 2 summarizes the entire chapter, or verses 1 through 2. The Word of God says, Leviticus 23, verse 1, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the 7th day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the 7th day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work." Let's pray. Father, we ask. This passage just hits right home. It hits us in the area of our time. So I pray that you would help us. There may be things here that make us uncomfortable. Maybe there are things in this passage that expose our weak worship, our weak devotion. Help us, God. Help us to see this and apply this to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You know that the calendar runs your life, many calendars. They control and order your life. I was raised in a home and now live in a home that has a family calendar. You look at that family calendar and you can see all the important days in the year. Those of us in school live under an academic calendar. In agriculture, you are controlled by a seasonal calendar with its prime times to plant and grow and harvest and graze and birth. Jobs, we have work schedules that organize our lives. And of course, all of us are under we're a nation, we're part of a nation. We have a federal calendar that highlights holidays, special days, which close down federal buildings, highlight special moments. Labor Day commemorates work. President's Day is George Washington's birthday. And of course, Independence Day is a reminder that we are free, a free nation to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness in God. There's another calendar to consider. God has a calendar. Did you know God has a calendar? In this passage, God gives his people a calendar with special days to organize their lives. And he's got a good reason. You who know Leviticus, who've been with us, he's got a good reason for giving his people a special calendar. This reason aligns with the whole purpose of Leviticus. God has called his people to be holy people with holy behaviors, holy bodies, holy sacrifices, even to have a holy place of worship with holy priests. This is, of course, because God is holy. God is holy. He came to dwell in their midst. He's the shining display of his glory is in their midst, in the middle of their campground, in the tent. God's glory came to dwell. And as we all know, you must be holy because God is holy. He's in their midst and he is holy. So be holy. In Leviticus 23, God says, in effect to his people, sanctify your calendar. Organize your days around me. Don't organize me around your days. This is the point of chapter 23. And here's how he does this. He does this by highlighting one special day each week and six annual times each year, which are set apart holy days devoted to him. I did extra work. I put an outline on the screen for you to see. Can you see that there, Brandon? This is the breakdown of Leviticus 23, God's calendar for his people. Weekly Sabbath, which would have been on Saturday, the seventh day, last day of the week. And then six periods of holy days or weeks to observe. Passover, verses 5-8, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they're combined. Second, Feast of First Fruits, 9-14. Third, the Feast of Weeks, 15-22. Fourth, the Feast of Trumpets, verses 23-25. Fifth, the Day of Atonement. We heard about that in chapter 16. That's in 26-32. And then sixth, and finally, the Feast of Booths, which is 33 through the remainder of the chapter. The idea of sanctifying your calendar is incredibly relevant today. Incredibly relevant today. It's relevant because, first of all, we're governed by calendars. We're governed by calendars. We're still governed by them. We get calendars. We need calendars. But more than that, as followers of Jesus, we believe that God deserves our time. We believe that. We know that. He's worthy of our time. And in this chapter, God is giving them days and times that are meaningful to him. And so this passage should ask us, is God's calendar still meaningful for us? Are these special days still to be special to us? Just as a primer, let me give you some thoughts in your head, just some thoughts to consider how relevant this may be for you. Three modern calendar-related situations to compel you to consider Leviticus 23. Number one, the weekly dilemma. Leviticus 23 presents you with a dilemma every week. God dictated their days once each week. They rested from work. They gathered together in reverence for God. They gave special attention to God. This is called Sabbath. So you, Bible believer, every week must consider from Leviticus 23, is God still calling me to this kind of devotion? Is this still for me? Does he still dictate my days? And if he doesn't, why? That's first. Second, Leviticus 23 may help you consider the benefit of the very idea of a holiday. I doubt everyone in this room is familiar with this challenge, but for some Christians, it is not so simple to know whether or not it is even right to celebrate holidays anymore. Is it sinful to celebrate holidays? Consider Christmas. Some Christians cancel Christmas because its connection to the winter solstice and the pagan traditions that it replaced. We celebrate Christmas because it's because of its connection to the time of year specifically is connected to the winter solstice and older pagan traditions. Or consider Easter. So some Christians hate the very word Easter because Easter was the name of a pagan Anglo-Saxon goddess of the dawn and the spring, Easter. Many of you may not even have considered that in this room. On the other hand, some in this room may really struggle with which holidays they should observe. Is that a Christian thing anymore? Leviticus 23 has some answers, I believe. Third, Leviticus 23 may help us when our calendars come in conflict with one another. I've got a date for you, a divinely, providentially given calendar conflict for you that everybody's gonna have to deal with. You know what day it is? July 4th, 2027. Next July 4th, 2027. Write that day down. You know what's happening on July 4th, 2027, right? Next summer, July 4th is a holiday set on a long-observed Christian holy day. Our Independence Day as the United States of America will be held on Sunday, July 4th, 2027. Your holy day is on a holiday. What are you going to do on July 4th, 2027? Will the holiday dictate the holy day, or will the holy day dictate the holiday? We're people who are guided and controlled by various calendars, and we believe God deserves our time. So we've got to interact with the principles of this chapter, and there are some wonderful principles to take away for every Christian. Here's what we're going to do. I have seven observations about these holy days, these special days, and each observation I've drawn from the text to have real right now meaning for you. Like, you can take, hopefully, from each of these observations, real how I should treat my days now truth, real meaning for today. Hopefully you'll be able to grab onto these seven observations, and then we're going to just simply address the elephant in the passage, which is this binding? Like, are these specific days still binding as a Christian? I think that's a good question to ask. And then I'm going to close with some pastoral recommendations and cautions, just to have you consider, regardless of just some recommendations and then some cautions in terms of your day. So here we go. Seven observations. Number one, these days are God's. These days are God's. Throughout the passage, God repeats an important phrase. These are my appointed feasts. Don't miss that. God summarizes all these days as his appointed feasts. You can see that in verse 2 and verse 4. Throughout the passage, over and over, these feasts are to the Lord. They are of the Lord. They are for the Lord. You can see it in verse 6, 33, 41, 37. The Lord's appointed feasts. What does he mean by calling these his appointed feasts? They're his because these days focus on him. He's the focus. Consider a birthday. We never celebrate a birthday by simply celebrating the idea of birth. We celebrate people on birthdays. This is Bob's birthday. This is Julie's birthday. We celebrate Bob. We celebrate Judy. These are God's feasts. These are God's days. We celebrate God. They're God's. Like his birthday. Special holy day. These are God's days. Number two, these are celebrations. You can see this in verse 1. They are happy, joyful days. Now, there's some barriers in the passage to thinking about these as joyful celebrations. For one thing, if you don't have the ESV, several Bible translations translate the word feast to meeting or assembly time or gathering. They have good reason for doing this. Many scholars correctly notice that the word feast in this passage, it's actually the same word used for meeting. Do you remember what the tent is called, the one that God dwells in? It's the tent of meeting, and this is the same word. And the ESV chooses to translate it as feast. Not only that, the ESV, which is what we use it here, it includes the word solemn several times in this passage. Sabbaths are solemn. Verse 3, verse 24, 32, 39. Even as the Feast of Booths assembly in verse 36 is a solemn assembly. And when we think solemn, we don't think normally of happy, do we? We think somber or at least serious. Despite those questions, these are supposed to be happy occasions. These are supposed to be happy occasions. Consider solemn. I don't believe solemn is the best English word to describe these days. For example, when connected with Sabbath in verse 3, for example, The word solemn is better understood as in terms of devotion. This is a total Sabbath, a complete Sabbath, an utterly devoted Sabbath. It also can be understood in terms of holiness. This is a sacred Sabbath or a sacred meeting. So the word solemn is communicating the serious nature in which the days are to be treated, but it's not communicating gloom or somberness. So when you read that as you go through, I don't believe you're supposed to read solemn as somber. These are joyful days. Which is why I believe feast is a good word for the ESV to use. If you don't want to call these days feasts, you've got some textual explaining to do. For example, if you don't call them feasts, you must realize, so don't call them feasts, that's fine. Let's call them meetings. But realize that most of these days have something to do with food, like a feast. They're connected to the harvest of food. They involve eating food or giving food to God in the terms of food offerings. Also, if you want to call them meetings, you got to realize that like feasts, these are joyful celebrations. Verse 41 indicates this of the Feast of Booths. You can meet for any number of reasons. You can meet for a birthday and you can meet for a death day. Clearly, the focus of these days is on joy and thankfulness. Passover is an example in verses 5-8. Certainly has serious elements to it. Serious elements. Many died the night of the first Passover. However, though it's serious, the Passover was a celebration of God's salvation. It was a joyful day. It always ended in joy. Similar with the Feast of Booths, it's called a celebration in verse 41. Or simply consider all of these days connected to harvests and drawing in crops. There's a joyful nature with the harvest. So if you want to get technical and call these meetings, you need to be more precise. You need to call them foodie happy meetings or feasts. These are joyful days. So just considering how these apply to us, just keep taking these in. These are God's days. So the special days in my life today, I think they should be God's days. And these are happy, joyful days. The days that we celebrate should be focused on ultimately joy. Even Good Friday is Good Friday, ultimately. God did something good on Friday, though it involved a terrible thorn. Number three, these days are usually gatherings of God's people. God doesn't just refer to these as his appointed feasts. He calls them holy convocations all over the passage. The Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, verses 7-8. The Feast of Weeks, verse 21. The Feast of Trumpets, verse 24. Down and down the list. All these are holy convocations. Even Sabbath, which is important to note, even Sabbath is called a holy convocation. Now, we don't use the word convocation except in like two parts of our year. Spring commencement, fall commencement, graduations are celebrated. We call those convocations. It simply means assembly or gathering. These are gatherings. They're special days when God's people gather. Now, to be clear, they weren't all national gatherings, not all of these. Not one, they're national, but not all in one place. That's what I should say. Only three of them, we know, were national in one place gatherings. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, connected to Passover, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Booths. The other gatherings were probably more local. But don't miss this observation. These are special days for God's people to get together. There's gatherings. These are holy convocations. Consider then what our special days should look like. The involvement of a gathering in some way. Number four, these days demonstrate God's love for order in his creation. We see an orderly God, not a chaotic God in these days. I've mentioned that there's repeated days. This is a calendar God is presenting in chapter 23. Of course, in verse 3, there is the bedrock, weekly Sabbath. Now, I need to pause for a moment and just say something about Sabbath to avoid confusion when reading this passage. Because in this passage, Sabbath is understood in a couple ways. It's both a special, specific day of the week, and it is a general principle for feast days. Let me show you what I mean. In this passage, a Sabbath is first and foremost the seventh day of every week, Saturday, specifically Friday night to Saturday night, seventh day Sabbath for God's people. It's spoken of in verse 3. It's mentioned several times throughout the passage. However, there are instances in this passage where Sabbath is mentioned more generally. For example, Sabbath does not always refer to a seventh day weekly Sabbath. It doesn't. There's different days. The word simply means to rest or to stop or to cease. It points to this cessation of rest. At times in the passage, that is its use in connection to special feasts. A big example is the Day of Atonement in verses 26 through 32. You can see in verses 26 through 32, the Day of Atonement, which is more formally described in chapter 16. The Day of Atonement was held the 10th day of the seventh month. You can see that in verse 32. Oh, excuse me. It's the 10th day of the seventh month, and in verse 32, it's called a Sabbath. It's called a Sabbath. Now, you calendar people know that if something is always the 10th day of the seventh month, it isn't going to be on the same weekday every week, is it? It's going to change. It's on the 10th day of the month. A lot of the time, it isn't going to be on the seventh day. It's going to be on a day of the week. It wouldn't have always been on the seventh day. So the point is, when you're reading through this, not all Sabbaths were the Sabbath. There's a weekly seventh-day Sabbath, Saturday Sabbath, and there are days of rest as part of the feast days, and they could happen on literally any day of the week. Literally any day of the week. Even Passover. I hope that makes sense. What is actually Sabbath involved? Now, this may be a good place to... We're talking about God's order and structure here. And I'm just a little aside here. Little aside. He's orderly and he has great structure for their weeks. Once a week, there is Sabbath rest for his people. What does Sabbath involve? Little aside here. We get some clues from verse 3 to just take into your heart. Sabbath is a day of rest from work. It's a day of rest from work. Ordinary work is to cease. Second, Sabbath is a day for the Lord. You can see this in verse 3. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. That sounds a lot like the first point. This is God's Sabbath. Not for him to rest, but for us to rest in him. And third, there is some sort of gathering of God's people. You can see this in verse 3. In verse 3, it's described as a holy convocation. Now, if you've read the Bible a lot, and you've always wondered why the idea of synagogue was connected to Sabbath, where God's people gathered to be under God's word, and there was actually a gathering on Sabbath, this is the only place in the Old Testament that I am aware of that Sabbath and gathering is connected. The only place. It's a holy convocation, though. It's an assembly. It's a gathering. So when we see Jesus and the disciples gathering on Sabbath in synagogues, it makes sense because it's a holy convocation. It's a time of gathering. But the point I'm trying to make, God is orderly. He structured out regular order in their weeks. Beyond the Sabbath, God structured out their year into two sets of annual gatherings. It divided the calendar into halves. You've got first month and flowing, and you've got seventh month and flowing. Brandon, can you put up the calendar deal again? Thank you. So you've got first half, second half. You've got Passover, unleavened bread, Feast of First Fruits, Feast of Weeks in one section in a lunar calendar, by the way. This is a lunar calendar. We have a solar calendar, so The first month of their year is actually mid-March. Like that's when you think 14th day of the first month, think mid-March. That's Passover. Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is intimately connected to Passover in the New Testament. They're used interchangeably. The Passover is, we're reminded that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is called the Passover. They work together. Then you have the Feast of First Fruits, and it was most likely held on the first regular Sabbath, seventh-day Sabbath, of the early harvest. And then you have the Feast of Weeks, which is also called Pentecost, which was held at the conclusion of the harvest, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. And then you have the second half of the year, the seventh month, the trumpets mark the first day of the month. The Day of Atonement, the climax of Israel's calendar year, is the 10th day, and then it concludes with the Feast of Booths in the 15th through the 22nd of the seventh month. God gave orderly structure. This is what I'm trying to point to. God gave orderly structure to their calendar. And I wonder why, then, in the New Testament, we are told that God is a God of order. Let all things be done in order. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So maybe order should dictate our days today. Number five, these days were integrated into their ordinary work life. Here's what I mean. Most of these feasts are clearly organized around the farming calendar. This is a farming calendar, or their main means of income. These days were not divorced from actual practical seasons of the year. That's the point. Several of them are specifically tied to harvest. The Feast of First Fruits, one sheaf of your grain you brought at the beginning of your harvest season, the spring harvest, and you waved it or dedicated it as a gift to God. It marks the beginning of the harvest season. That's verses 9 through 14. And then the Feast of Weeks, also called Pentecost, in 15 through 22. It marks the conclusion of the harvest season. And while it's not specified in Leviticus, we know the Feast of Booths was connected to the grape harvest. Deuteronomy 16:13 tells us this. So it's connected to the ordinary seasons of the year. This is practical. It's ordinary, the ordinary calendar. God gave several of these special days with real roots in simple, ordinary life. How should that inform our days? They celebrated God's goodness when they got a paycheck. They celebrated his goodness after completing a major project. They gave a day to God after harvesting their livelihood for the year. At the beginning and at the end, they're connected to ordinary life. This is helpful to realize because we only think of, when we think of holy days, we can be tempted to only think of them as holy as long as they have spiritual significance. For example, Christmas is holy because it's only about Christ. However, at least half of God's special days were integrated into the ordinary lives of the people. They're ordinary critical days when they're gathering in their livelihood. It's just one more reminder. This is, the conclusion. God is blurring the sacred and the secular. He's blurring their Sunday and their Monday. Many of these days for the Lord were integrated into their ordinary livelihood. Real goods and services were connected to and incorporated into their feast days. Special days on your work days. Number six, these days were designed to have tremendous spiritual significance. Yes, ordinary life, but of course, as these are all God's days, they all have spiritual significance. This reminds us that worship is always the goal of God's special days. They fixate on what he's done. Even the days centered around the harvest, help the harvester see the hand of God in the harvest. This is a sad reality when we compare our holidays today. Many of them, because we live in a secular culture, many of our holidays are man-centered holidays. It takes some work to remember that God is the giver. We know these are God-focused, spiritual, significant days because they're connected to worship. It's the biggest evidence that these are spiritually significant. So many of them involve sacrifice and offering designated to be given to the Lord in worship on these days. So they're worshipful days, they're spiritually significant days, and they're more so spiritually significant because they highlight what he's done and what he's doing. They highlight what he's done is what he's doing. Passover, unleavened bread, the Feast of Booths highlighted what God has done. Special days when God saved them, when God provided for them. Passover calls back Egypt and God's rescuing them from their slavery. The Feast of Booth calls back, and we can see this in verses 42 and 43, God's sustenance of them in the wilderness. I made you dwell in booths, he says in verse 43, I made you dwell in booths in the wilderness. In other words, he saved them, delivered them to a wilderness, and he provided for them. He gave them water to drink and food to eat. Their sandals didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell. Their clothes didn't fall off their bodies as he sustained them. He is a savior, Passover. He is a provider, Feast of Booths. And they show what he's doing. We know this from the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement reminds them God is doing something. He is cleansing you from all your sins on this day. We remember this from chapter 16. And of course, in the feasts that are around the harvest, God's people could see in real time his work. He's providing for us. He's keeping us. Last observation, number 7. So that was number 6. These days are mere additions to ordinary worship life. These are worship gravy. They're not the meat and potatoes of living in the presence of God. These are gravy. Read with me verses 37 through 38. In the passage on the Feast of Booths, God gives a little summary. Verse 37. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation for presenting the Lord's food offerings, burnt offerings, and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each on its proper day, besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offering, and besides all your free will offerings to the Lord. These special calendar days are not the full substance of your worship. These are gravy. The meat and potatoes is your Sabbath and the regular worship of ordinary life. Besides all these things, these ordinary things, here's the gravy of these calendar days, these special feast days. They're the gravy you give besides the meat and potatoes of the regular Sabbath and the regular offerings that they were already giving to God, which we saw in chapters 1 through 7 of Leviticus. There's no creasters in God's people. Christmas and Easter only. No waiting to worship God till Sabbath. Special days are not the bare minimum. They are additions to ordinary lives of worship. Now, those are the 7. Those are the 7. And I hope in each of those, some serious truth for you to consider on any day you're going to consider. Now, the elephant in the passage, consider this. Is this binding? Is this binding? Here's my answer. Both no and yes. We are not bound by these feast days, no. And yet, yes, we are compelled to consider these days for our lives, or at least as models for our lives, for our calendars to God. So first, no, they're not binding because of the arrival of Jesus Christ. Now, we always go to Jesus in the Old Testament. I'm unapologetically a guy who's gonna go to Jesus. I believe we all should be, because between the giving of this law and today, there was a really important day that happened, the arrival of Jesus into the world, and his arrival changes everything. Changes everything. He is the one who says, I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill the law, Matthew 5:17. And we find in him a fulfillment of God's law. He's a fulfillment of God's law. Consider this, and this is wonderful. Why? Thank you, God, for giving us this. Consider the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths, final feast in their calendar year. Remember what the Feast of Booths is. We're remembering God's provision in the wilderness. You can see that in verse 43. God provided for them. You remember, as you could read Exodus and see over and over, God provided for them. He gave them water to drink. He gave them manna from heaven falling from the ground. He provided for their needs. He did so to remind them, I don't live on bread alone. I live by you, God. Every word from your mouth. My clothing didn't wear out. My feet did not swell. Deuteronomy 8. God was a provider, and the Feast of Booths reminded the people, God is a provider. Enter Jesus. This is amazing. I'm only aware of one reference to the Feast of Booths in the Gospels. In John chapter 7, the Feast of Booths, which celebrated for God's people his provision on the last day of the Feast of Booths, the day that remembered how God gave them food to eat and water to drink. In John 7, 37 through 38, Jesus stands up in front of everybody and declares, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Come and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You see what Jesus is doing? I got a better Feast of Booths. Me. He's the fulfillment of the Feast of Booths, the eternal fulfillment. Living water found in him. He's the provision, he's the provider. Jesus has fulfilled the law. At the end of the Feast of Booths, he says, find your sustenance in me. Find God's provision in me. Are you finding God's provision in Jesus Christ? He has fulfilled the law. Jesus' fulfillment of the law changes our understanding of the law. Here's what it means. In one sense, we are no longer bound by rigid adherence to the law to be accepted by God. This is clear in the scriptures. I'm not making this up. Scripture itself, because of Christ's coming, because you look to him alone for your sustenance and your provision, you do not look to the law to find your acceptance in God. And there are several passages we could go to see this, specifically talking about how you treat your days, how you view your days. Colossians 2:16, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. You have freedom in Christ, Christian, on your days. The setup of Colossians 2:16 is the reality in the previous verses of Colossians 2, read them on your own, that Jesus nailed the legal demands of the law on the cross when he died. You've got freedom in your days. Freedom in your Sabbaths. Freedom in your holidays. The same idea is in Romans 14, verses 5 through 6, which I will let you read on your own. And those two are coupled with a warning passage in Galatians 4:10, which give a serious warning against placing your hope in certain days. Are you hoping in your obedience to certain days to be accepted by God? Your Sabbath keeping, your Sunday worship? You observe days and months and seasons and years. And in response, Paul says, I fear that you didn't get the gospel. I fear that I labored over you in vain. They were basing their hope in these days and they became enslaved, chained to these days. Their freedom in Christ had turned to slavery. So after the gospel, any instruction on how we should view God's calendar is instruction which gives us freedom from the law, not slavery. However, I said it's both no and yes. However, then this is a huge however. No, it's not formally binding, and yet I would encourage you to still live by God's calendar, by a calendar devoted to Him. This is where we can get a little squeamish as Christians. Our love of individual freedom in this nation, it can bind us or blind us, to the actual kind of freedom God gives us in the law. We are not freed to live as we want. We're not. We're freed to surrender our calendars to God. Consider Sabbath. It's very important to see. We're going back here and considering Sabbath. It's important to see in Colossians 2:16, Romans 14, nowhere in those passages are we told Sabbath is no longer a part of the Christian life. The specific day you have freedom. But there is no removal of Sabbath as a good and ordinary aspect of the Christian life. Paul only says that a particular Sabbath day is no longer binding. However, the principle of Sabbath is still expected, I believe, for the Christian. We still should rest. And no, I'm not saying we should rest every night. We should seek to set aside a day each week for Sabbath. We have freedom in regard to the days, but we should still submit our schedules to God's calendar. Christians have historically done this on Sunday. The idea of Sabbath for Christians traditionally, and we have some evidence in the New Testament, that Sunday, the Lord's Day, is a day to set aside, to rest. What is Sabbath, remember? Rest from ordinary work, a day devoted to God, the gathering of God's people. Christians have historically, because of the freedom we have in Christ to no longer meet on any particular day, Christians, out of love of God's order, remember God is a God of order and not confusion. He's a God of peace. We've long had a day called Sunday to give to God out of devotion to Him. The same principles should be applied to feast days. We should not pass judgment on one another in regard to special days of the year in which we celebrate. These specific days, Passover, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Trumpets, these specific days are not binding in a legal sense. However, Paul does not close the door on the use of special days in our calendar year. The door is actually wide open to hold special days, especially if these days are based on the template he gave in Leviticus 23. They remind us of what God has done. They remind us of what God is doing. And so many of our days do that, don't they? Special holidays, reminding us of what God has done and what God is doing. We celebrate days like Christmas, which fixate on the birth of our Savior. We celebrate days like Good Friday, which marks the day Jesus died in our place. Good Friday is the day we remember our eternal Day of Atonement. We celebrate days like Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, if you don't like Easter, which declares Christ's defeat of death with the promise that death is not the end for anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. And interestingly, we've historically celebrated Easter on Passover. The Christian celebration of Christ's salvation is connected to the historic Passover, the celebration of God's salvation, his rescue of his people from slavery. We have freedom to have days, special days. We have freedom to give God our calendars as a response of praise and worship and thankfulness for his love for us. Let me give you a couple pastoral recommendations now, and I'll close with some cautions. If you take nothing away from this as a pastoral recommendation, remind yourself that as his people, live on his calendar, not yours. You live on his calendar. He's the one who's deserving of all things. Let him run your schedule. Let him run your schedule. This honors God. This testifies to the world about God when you set aside special days for him. Let him run your schedule. So if you reject everything, just live on his schedule. Give your life to him and devotion to him. Don't let anything be frivolous or thoughtless. Consider everything you do in terms of devotion to him. If it's not honoring to him, if you've got a certain day that's not honoring to him, sanctify it. Get rid of it. Make it holy to him. Other recommendations here. We need special days lest we forget God's goodness. For example, rest. Sabbath is a good day to set aside for God. If we don't set aside special days to remember God's goodness, we may forget his goodness. These days help us remember. These days help us remember. When you intentionally set aside a Sabbath and you're not working, and some of you are workers. I mean, we are in a working community. How many lazy people? Consider the amount of trust and devotion that is owed to this God if I am laying aside all of my income, all this, I could be making money this day. I'm trusting it to you, God. I believe this is what Sabbath would have been for these people. A test. Do I trust God? I'm going to give him a day. Other recommendations. I believe it is good to affirm special days to remember his goodness, like Christmas, Easter, and others. I think 4th of July. I'm a holiday guy. Let's celebrate, especially when we remember that God is the reason 4th of July is good and many other days. Always prioritize the Godward significance of these days, even when connected to real life. Remember, some of them were very practical, like it's the harvest, and they're celebrating God as they're making money. And some of them, like Passover, even though probably connected to a feast day, it was simply a day, kind of like the 4th of July, commemorating when God saved them. Now some cautions real quickly. Just some cautions. We don't need to fear the ordinary practical organization of holidays and assume that they're pagan. Just a caution for you. If you're concerned about the fact that Christmas is on the summer solstice and has replaced pagan worship, or if you're concerned about Easter and the placement in the year, God, in Leviticus 23, did the very much the same thing. Canaanite religions were practicing all sorts of holidays around the harvest. God has no problem connecting real worship of him to natural days of the year. We can celebrate Christmas around the winter solstice. We can celebrate Easter around the spring. And yeah, you don't have to be, maybe you're not a big fan of that name because of its connection to the Anglo-Saxon goddess, but I would love to know which Americans today are thinking of the Anglo-Saxon goddess Easter when they think Easter. Usually they're thinking of the Easter bunny, right? But we don't have to give up that day because of its other connections. We can use that day and worship God. Another caution, be careful to see these days are God's and not ours. They are his and not ours. Another caution, be careful to not judge one another for the days we celebrate. The overwhelming direction of these special days is toward freedom. If you have a problem with someone else's special day, I think you should, because of the direction of freedom in the New Testament, be very slow to pass judgment. We must be very careful to not base our hope on the observance of days. One of the most Sabbath-keeping countries I've ever been is not the United States. It's actually Switzerland. Some of you have been there. In America, we are not good Sabbatarians. We get mad when Walmart's not open. We get mad when you can't go to a coffee shop on Sunday. I've been to Switzerland. We have a missionary in Switzerland. Several of you have been to Switzerland, and you will not find a more Sabbath-keeping, Sunday-closed-down day place than Switzerland. Nothing is open on Sunday in Switzerland, and yet statistics say that 8% of Swiss people regularly attend worship. They've got a great Sabbath, and it's a godless Sabbath. So if you fix your hope, like, oh, as long as I haven't been keeping a Sabbath, I need to start keeping one, and it's gonna fix all my spiritual ills, consider Switzerland. It's not a magic pill to fix your spirituality, and yet it is a good thing to observe. Finally, don't let the crippling fear of legalism be an excuse to keep you from orderly, consistent celebration of what God has done. I've not yet heard a good reason from anyone as to why they are flippant on their Sunday worship or on their regular observance of certain days. And if the reason is, I don't want to be a legalist, consider the number of things that we are called to do regularly, and we are not called to be legalists. We are called to pray without ceasing. We are called to be in his word. We are called to gather. And all those things can be done without a legalistic mindset. We do not find our hope in the observance of these days. We are not going to stand before God and say, God, I kept 400 Sabbaths in my life, or however many it was. That's probably way too little. I kept all these Sabbaths in my life, God. Therefore, you must accept me. No, we do not find our hope before God, but only in Jesus Christ, not in our Sabbath keeping. May these help you as you consider sanctifying your calendar. Father, we need you. Help us, please. May we grow in you. May we become holy. May we grow in holiness. May you use these days to grow us and mature us. May we, as we fix our year upon you, our weeks, our years, may you be glorified as a result. Amen.